Well, those are the verses we're going to look at tonight. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. So let's have our Bibles open at that passage of Scripture. Now, most of us have pet phrases that we repeat every now and again, and more often than not. Know what I mean? Are you with me? Know what I mean? You with me? You that? You know? These common redundancies can become really annoying, especially in conversation if they're used as a kind of punctuation mark. You know what I mean? Sorry, I'm not going to do that all through the sermon. The Apostle John has his own pet phrases that he repeats. Look at chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Look what he says six times in a very short burst. I write to you, dear children, verse 13. I write to you, fathers. Again, verse 13. I write to you, young men. Again, verse 13. I write to you, dear children. Verse 14. I write to you, fathers. And again, verse 14. I write to you, young men. I write to you. I write to you. I write to you. Far from these being a needless expression, these are actually a literary technique to emphasize something ever so important. John really wants us to know why he is writing to us. And he wants us to know why we should pay attention to his words. He's writing the truth, truth that we need to hear of whatever age we are at. He wants us to know what is true about us all the time, even though sometimes we do not feel it to be true about ourselves. So listen slowly and surely as to what he wants us to know. Verse 13. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So wonderful things to be said about us. Now, the various categories of people that John itemizes here are not to be limited to the titles that we have, dear children, fathers, and young men. They are, in a sense, first century categories for various people within humanity. So it's not as if it's only the dear children that have had their sins forgiven. It's not as if only the fathers know God, and it's not as if only the young men are strong and have overcome the evil one. These exhortations, these identities apply to all the people of God, dear children and dear adults, fathers and mothers, young men and young women. So all Christians have had their sins forgiven. All Christians know God and are strong. And all Christians have overcome the evil one and have the word of God living in them. What John is doing here in these verses, and all the commentators agree that these verses 12 to 14 are a little different from the rest of his epistle. The rest of his epistle, you can read one paragraph after another, but here he seems to get all poetic. And the poetry is to touch our hearts. But that's what poetry is meant to do, to touch our hearts. And John is now, he said so much truth already in his epistle, and he's to say a lot more afterwards. But now he wants to get to our hearts, and he wants us to know that these things are true of you and me. So John is telling us who believe in Jesus what is true about us. And he's telling us what is true about us all the time, even though we don't feel it, and even though sometimes it doesn't seem like it. These things are true about every Christian every day. There are loads of voices in the world. And people tell us so many things about ourselves. And lots of people will tell us lies. People say sometimes some really hurtful things to us that harm us inwardly. And so often those things are not true. So people will say to you every now and again, you're rubbish. You'll never change. You always do the wrong thing. You're useless. You are a failure. You're good for nothing. You're an addict, and you'll always be an addict. You never do anything good, and no one's got any time for you, and nobody will ever like you, and you're a loser. And people can say such hurtful things to us. And sometimes we take these things on board, and if they're said to us frequently and often enough, then we will begin to believe those things that are said to us. And when we believe those bad things that are said to us, our self-image shrinks, and we are contained by the callous, proud, unthinking people who say such cruel things to us. And so often these things are said to us out of spite or out of jealousy, or because the person themselves who says them has a twisted view of themselves. People can try and form our identity. They can kind of squeeze us into their own mold so that we end up thinking about ourselves as someone else thinks about us. And then we have a real enemy of our souls called the devil. And the devil continually utters lies in our minds. He's always lying. When he lies, he speaks his native language, because he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the adversary of the diabolos. And Satan will tell us things about ourselves that are not true. And again, when Satan lies to us and we take Satan's lies on board in our lives, then that will make us shrink spiritually and stunt our spiritual growth. So Satan will say to you, your sins are not forgiven. God will not forgive you for that. You're always doing that. You're under condemnation. And Satan will say to you, you don't really know God, do you? You're not really a Christian. And Satan will say, you're defeated. You're a failure. Your life, whole life, is a failure. Call yourself a Christian. And Satan will say, you are weak. You're not strong. You're useless. He will say, you don't know your Bible. You never will. It's too big. Satan will say, you are defeated. Sin is your master and always will be. And again, we can think these thoughts to ourselves, and we become like what we think, and we live as unforgiven, weak, defeated Christians. If we are not careful, we let other people's thoughts and Satan's words shape us and constrain us and make us run and hide rather than stand and fight, and it will make us shrink and shrivel rather than grow and expand spiritually. Now, if we let our identity be shaped by the world, the flesh, and the devil, we won't flourish. We'll shrivel and fade. So, hear the truth about yourself. Verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. That's what's true about you. I write to you, fathers and mothers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men and young women, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children and adults, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers and mothers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men and young women, because you are strong. The word of God does live in you. You have overcome the evil one. These things God says of you and me. And these things are true of us even though we don't feel them at times. They're true of us not because we've accomplished them. None of these things we've accomplished ourselves. These are not commands. These are not things that say to us, you forgive sins. They're not saying that. They're not telling us, you be strong. They're not telling us, let the word of God live in you. They are telling us what is true about us. Your sins are forgiven. You are strong. The word of God does live in you. You have overcome the evil one. So these are things that we do not have to achieve because they've been achieved for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. So these things are absolutely amazing. and they're true of you and me if you believe in Jesus. Consider just three of these things that are said. Your sins are forgiven. Look at verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Do you know how tremendous that is to have your sins forgiven? The word forgiven here means to send away. It's literally what it is in the Greek. To send away. Your sins have been sent away. They're no longer part of you. They no longer define who you are. Your sins are removed. They're sent away. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. When the New Testament writers write to Christians, it doesn't call them sinners. It calls them saints. You're a saint, set apart for God. You look in the New Testament, but when you're called a sinner, you're not, if you believe in his name. You're always called a saint. That's who you are. A forgiven, dear child of God. Your sins are sent away. The picture that John is calling upon here is the Old Testament Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And on that Day of Atonement, there were two goats that were brought to the priest. One of the goats, the priest would sacrifice on the altar. And that goat would die instead of the Israelites. The other goat would be brought to the priest, and the priest would lay his hand upon the head of that goat, and he would confess all the sins of the Israelites over that goat. And that goat would then be shooed out into the wilderness. It would be taken out into the desert, so it would wander around in the desert. And it was a picture of all the sins of the Israelites being taken away. That happened every day on the Day of Atonement, once a year. There were a lot of goats wandering around in the desert. Sins had been taken away. And that is just what God is saying to us here. Your sins have been taken away. Jesus has both been sacrificed for us in our place, and he's buried our sins away. Isaiah said that he took our sins away. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, this Jesus. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And this is liberating, thrilling, and oh so joyful. I write to you, dear children and adults, because your sins have been taken away. In Luke chapter 7, you have the account of a very sinful woman who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. She'd committed endless sins, and they are not listed, but she knew them. And when she came to Jesus, she couldn't say a word to confess her sins. She simply buried her head in his feet, and she cried so much that she actually washed his feet with her tears. Jesus discerned her heart. He knew exactly what she was thinking about her sins and repentance. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." And it's exactly the same word that's used here. "Woman, your sins are sent away. No one condemns you. Go in peace." How thrilling that must have been to that lady who came with a heap load of sins. And then Jesus says, "They're gone. They are sent away." This is what is true of us, Christian, all the time. No matter what people say about you, no matter what Satan says about you, you are forgiven on account of his name. That's what Jesus has done on the cross. Consider a second thing that's true about you and me here. In verse 13, halfway through verse 13, you have overcome the evil one. So I write to you, young men and young women, because you have overcome the evil one. You are an overcomer. And you say, "No, I haven't." Certainly doesn't feel like it. I feel so defeated. There are people and there are places and there are things that remind me of my failures. And I still feel the pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't feel like I've overcome. I feel like I am defeated all the time. This is what I feel defines me and is my identity, the defeated one. And John says, you're not. You have overcome the evil one. And you say, well, tell me more. And John does tell us more. Chapter 4, verse 4. Flip over the page. Chapter 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God. That's where you're from. You are from God. And you have overcome them. Who? The enemies of the gospel. You have overcome them. Why? Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And that is true of you all the time. Who is the one who is in you? It's Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And he is greater than the world. And what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room on the last night of his life was this. In the world you will have trouble. Take heart. I have overcome the world. That's what Jesus said. I have overcome the world. And we have overcome the world in him. And the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And you'll come across all kinds of people in the world, some who seem incredibly strong, either by their words or by their physique or just by their power, their academic prowess. And they might seem just to really belittle you in many ways. But they will never overcome you. You have overcome the evil one. Chapter 5, verse 4. John repeats it. Chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is liberating and it's thrilling and once again, oh, so joyful. You've overcome the world if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So the next time that the evil one says to you, or maybe one of your non-Christian friends who seems far more stronger and powerful than you, the next time they say to you, go on, do that thing, say that word, have that attitude, take that revenge, you know you want to, you know you have to, you say to them, nope, I don't have to. I don't have to do that thing. I don't have to take that revenge. I don't have to say that word. I do not have to have that attitude. I do not have to do it. I am dead to that. For I have overcome the evil one. I've got a faith that overcomes the world. And we are put in all kinds of tempting situations in life, but you've overcome. And this is true of you, Christian. This is true of you, young man. It's true of you, young woman. It's true of you all the time. No matter what Satan would make you think, no matter what people would make you think, you are an overcomer. Well, let's take the third one. You are strong. You are strong. Come back to verse 14 of chapter 2. Halfway through, verse 14. I write to you again, young men and young women, because you are strong. And you might say, no, I'm not. I feel so weak. I'm ill. My body is full of pain. I'm on constant tablets to help me feel well. I have endless visits to the hospital and the doctors. I feel so ill. I feel so weak. I am weak. No, you are not. You are strong, says the word of God. But you say, my weakness is not physical, but it's inward. I'm so fragile. I'm broken inside. I'm hurt. I dissolve so easily. I've got a crumple zone that crumples so quickly. I cry. I embarrass myself. And I am feeling so weak. I am weak emotionally and inwardly. I am weak. No, you are not. You are strong. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Now listen, we're not strong in ourselves. And we shouldn't be strong in ourselves. oh, it's true that some Christians give the impression that they're never weak, they never have any struggles, they have it all together, they're fine, they're successful, they're mentally and emotionally and physically strong. And such Christians tend towards arrogance with an air of superiority, and they're in danger of a great fall. It's those Christians who know that they are not strong in themselves, and they're aware of their own weaknesses in so many areas, and therefore they cry out to God for strength and help. It's those are the ones that are strong. Young men, young women, you are strong. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, you are strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Or some people are strong in their opinions, and they're strong in their opinions of what others should do. Some people are strong in their preferences of what they like you to do and what they want you to do. And some Christians are strong in their legalistic superiority, looking down their long, smelly, moral, religious noses at you. They're actually very weak people. But you are strong, not in yourself, but in him. He upholds you with his mighty right hand. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, this is true of you no matter how weak we feel or what people say. We always have grace. We're always strong in that grace. We always have the Lord. And we're strong in the Lord. You are strong. You are forgiven. You are an overcomer. And you are strong. So who do you let define you? Where do you get your identity from? Do you let your friends around you, your people around you, your online communities, do you let them define you and actually give you your identity and tell you who you are? Don't do that. Hear God's word. And hear it again clearly. I write to you, dear children and adults, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, young men and women, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men and women, because you are strong. And these are the things we need to say to ourselves again and again. These are the things that define who we are. This is how we're to think of ourselves. They're not common redundancies that John uses, nor are they annoying repetitions. But they are God's truth to our hearts, repeated until we get it. Are you with me? You know what I mean? It's there. Let's stand to sing our final song. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the